Our Father, we do praise you that you order all things for our good. And so now, as we look again at the life of the Lord Jesus, help us to see how that shows us more of all that you have done for us, for his name's sake. Amen. Do please be seated. Well, at 6:30 p.m. this last Wednesday was a decisive moment. It was the previous day, the Tuesday, the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom had delivered its verdict that the Prime Minister had acted unlawfully in suspending Parliament. Well, so what now? Well, for a start, the Prime Minister had to get the first flight back from New York. He had to face Parliament. It would sit that Wednesday, and then what would the Prime Minister say? What would he do? And what would the response be? Well, those are the questions building up, and so it was. Boris arrived, 6:30 on Wednesday. He stepped up to the dispatch box and gave his statement. Now we know it proved to be quite an occasion. Many have argued that there we saw the Prime Minister's true colours and also those of Parliament. There are moments which reveal how things really are. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, we have seen, haven't we, overwhelming evidence that Jesus must be God's great and glorious King. We've seen the disciples have realized he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Large crowds are following Jesus along the way. And yet, in Matthew's Gospel, it's been carefully structured that Jesus hasn't yet been in Jerusalem. We know for other Gospels that he has, but Matthew hasn't told us. He's been building the tension. What will happen when God's King reaches God's city, Zion, Jerusalem? What will take place? Clearly from the crowds, there's great excitement and expectation. And well, today's passage in Matthew's Gospel is his arrival. So we're in Matthew 21, page 995. Now when Jesus and his disciples and the crowds drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her, and tie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, shaking, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So Jesus is the king, but the point here is Matthew is put a lot of details here to help us realize what kind of king is Jesus. And we follow this king, so we need to know. And first we see here the public king. Notice the beginning of our passage, Jesus approaching Jerusalem, and he has these detailed instructions, doesn't he, for the disciples. We almost want to read them too quickly and we think, get them over with. When Jesus says, "Go into the village in front of you, immediately you'll find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Here's a question for us. Now, what do the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus' donkey ride have in common? Well, we thought about this a little bit with the feeding of the 5,000. They are both, it's easy to think, in a sense, unnecessary. With that feeding, do you remember the crowd were a bit hungry, but there was an obvious solution, just send them home. But instead, Jesus instructed the disciples to do something which would teach us a lot about Jesus, that he was the Redeemer, like in Exodus. And now here again, Jesus has just walked over 100 miles from Caesarea Philippi. There's no sign that he's flagging. He doesn't need a donkey. And notice he doesn't order a donkey for his disciples. They can walk. Who cares about them? And yet, we see also Jesus goes to these great lengths to instruct and make sure, intentionally, he gets the donkey. He, if you like, won't go any further till he has it. And even that detail, you think Matthew, the way he's written his account, some even great miracles get described very briefly. But here, Matthew goes into great detail with Jesus to say, pay attention to this. It may matter more than you realize. And then in verse 3, notice, Jesus says that actually he, the Lord, does in fact need the donkey and the colt, which again, we're thinking, well, no, he doesn't. So why? Why go to such lengths to get this donkey and colt? Well, the first answer, verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Zechariah wrote over half a millennium before Jesus. And yet Matthew is saying that what Jesus is doing now is because of what Zechariah said then. Understanding what Zechariah says is the key to understanding this, so much so that Matthew actually quotes for us, so that if we can't quite remember what Zechariah says, he highlights it there in verse 5. He says, behold, your king is coming to you. So notice who's making it plain that Jesus is king. It's him. He wants everyone to see the staggering truth of his identity, which is a change, isn't it? We've seen Jesus being, you could almost say, secretive. Don't tell anyone. Keep it to yourself, all through Matthew. But now, as we began to think last week, it's changed. And Jesus is at the forefront of presenting himself as king. And he's happy to be treated as king. Look over to verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, what they are doing, but in case we missed it, back in the days of King Jehu, we're told about it in 2 Kings 9, it says this, then in haste every man of them took his garment, put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. It's obvious what this crowd is doing. Spreading cloaks and branches on the road is the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet. And Jesus accepts it. He gets on the donkey. He goes forward in their midst with crowds before and behind. He is the king. Goes on, verse 9. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So Son of David, we've thought about that. This is the title for that promised king in the line of David. And Jesus accepts this acclamation. Yes, that's him. And here he is at last going up to the city of David, to Jerusalem. I wonder if you can remember the London 2012 Olympics. Do you remember the opening ceremony? James Bond in Buckingham Palace for his latest assignment, escorting Her Majesty by helicopter direct to the Olympic Park. And then do you remember the Queen jumped from the helicopter, or so we thought, parachuted into the Olympic Stadium, and then all eyes on the royal box where the Queen appeared, not a hair out of place. And the national anthem was sung, God Save the Queen. Now that was quite some entrance. You couldn't miss it, all eyes on Her Majesty. And Jesus is doing the same. Look at me, he is saying. I'm the king. No more secret, no more hiding, no more keeping quiet. The world must know. This is the long-awaited king from God. And as we read this, we should be thinking by this stage of Matthew, now this is right. Jesus is worthy of this acclamation. And of course, we can't help doing that without thinking, well, how would London treat an entrance of Jesus like this? Roll out the red carpet? Well, we know it wouldn't. London has got Jesus badly wrong. It hasn't realized this is the great king God has promised. Jesus wants the world to know who he is. So that's the public arrival of the king. But of course, Matthew also wants us to keep thinking about what kind of king. And so we do see a perplexing king. Now, in the year 329 BC, the victorious Alexander the Great approached Jerusalem, and he entered the city on his famous white war horse. He had a plumed helmet on his head, an awe-inspiring, mighty sight to behold. And then more recently, in this city, the wedding of the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, do you remember the Queen arriving at Westminster Abbey in her horse-drawn Landau carriage? And we thought, that's right. For a lady of her importance, that's fitting. Her dignity, her royal status. And we mustn't miss, Jesus is sitting on a donkey. You might know the Alexamenos graffiti is thought to be the earliest surviving depiction of Jesus from about 200 AD. And it shows a man worshipping a donkey-headed figure with the inscription saying, Alexamenos worships his God. That is, this is mocking Alexamenos just as much as it's mocking Jesus, a donkey. It's not that kings never travelled on donkeys in the Bible, they did. But they didn't do it when they were going to war or returning from it. And of course, the crowds, many of them were so excited at Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem because they thought this was the moment of throwing off the shackles of the Roman overlords. And yet Jesus was on a donkey, which isn't such a threat to anyone. So Matthew wants us to think, why is this going on? And he actually does it in a very clever way, which is actually quite hard to spot, unless you know Zechariah quite well. So one reason he quotes Zechariah is for what he doesn't include. He actually misses a line. Now, we won't look back at it now, but behold, your king is coming to you. There is then a line that could well be translated, and is actually better in the Welsh than in the English. It says, triumphant and victorious is he, the king who is coming. That's what it says in Zechariah. Now, of course, Matthew believes that, and the rest of Zechariah makes that very clear. But those who knew the prophecy would read this and say, something's missing. That line is not here. But instead, it goes straight to saying, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. It's a bit ironic, isn't it, that we call this the triumphal entry, which in a sense, of course, is true. Maybe better to say the humble entry, even a non-triumphal entry. So as the crowds reflect on it, they might have realized, actually, this isn't what they were hoping for, what they were expecting. It would be perplexing. Of course, it shouldn't be if someone's paid attention to what Jesus has said up to this point. Even, remember, in Matthew 20, Jesus said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And that's Jesus' point. He came to Jerusalem as God's king to serve. He was on a donkey, but he's coming to bring not war, but peace and salvation. In fact, the crowds may have spoken far better than they knew. These rousing words, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's Psalm 118. A psalm traditionally sung by pilgrims going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And it is a psalm that speaks of the one God will send to bring salvation. So a public king, a perplexing king. But then we go back the other way and find a provocative king. Now, just notice what's happened so far. What we've seen so far in the first 9 or so verses has been on the approach to Jerusalem. He's almost there. And this crowd that is surrounding him and all around him is the crowd that has travelled with him to Jerusalem. The question is, what will those in Jerusalem make of this coming king? Well, verse 10 tells us. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? Now, stirred up there is not really strong enough. Much better maybe shaken up. In fact, it's the same word used at the end of Matthew to describe the earthquake that shook the city when Jesus died. So Matthew is saying the king, of course, with this huge crowd arrives and the city is shaken. Shockwaves are going through and they are asking the right question, who is this? And then verse 11, the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, we could easily miss those words and think, well, that's a bit of an anticlimax after all we've seen. But actually, it's very provocative because the crowd is not describing Jesus as a prophet, but the prophet. And that is a phrase with history. Do you remember Moses, the great prophet of the Old Testament? Do you remember he went to Pharaoh, confronted him, and took the people to freedom? And then in Deuteronomy, towards the end of Moses' life, there's a very significant prophecy. It says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will raise up for the people a prophet like you from among their brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" So ever since Moses, God's people have wanted this prophet like Moses. Of course, in the Old Testament, there were plenty of prophets. And yet not even the Elijahs, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs proved to be this prophet, the prophet. But now Jerusalem is asking, is this him? Is this the one? And then maybe there'd be even more for them to think about. How did Moses go back to Egypt to challenge Pharaoh? On the back of a donkey. Is Jesus the prophet coming for a similar showdown? And then with that, we're told Jesus from Nazareth in far off Galilee. Now, we've got to try not to think simply of the place of Christmas stories, all that sentimentality. No, the question is, why would someone from the far off place of Nazareth in Galilee come down like this with a huge retinue to Jerusalem? What's his agenda? What's he coming to do, this outsider? What is this going to mean for the religious authorities in Jerusalem and the Roman political powers? To try and get a sense of the feel of Jerusalem by verse 11, just imagine the Brexit party holding a rally in Parliament Square, at which point the president of the European Union arrives from Brussels over Westminster Bridge with a crowd of thousands enthusiastically waving their EU flags. You can imagine the TV cameras. What is going to happen next? Which is what Matthew wants us to ask here. What will happen in Jerusalem? God's king is arriving very publicly. There's a great crowd. He's not actually just the king, he's the prophet. God is at work. But what does this mean? And we too should be asking that. And as we read on, think, why is Jesus there? What has he come to do? And what does it mean for us? And this is the king, of course, that we then will follow. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you that Jesus is your king, your prophet, as you promised. Help us to understand rightly what he came to do, this salvation and peace he came to bring. And would we then follow this king with this right understanding and so speak of him faithfully to a world who needs him? Amen.